So we can start our class this morning. Lala, I love you, honey. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of, don't turn it down, because I'm going to talk slowly and softly. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And one of the purposes of the prayer is to test yourself, to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. I'm becoming more and more convinced that one of the great problems of the church in the world today is that very few believers know how to be filled with the Spirit. Even those who are saved by grace through faith deny that you're filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. And this is becoming more and more real to me. And they want to have it be something that man does that causes us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit from sin. And it just amazes me that they've got the gospel straight for salvation, that there's nothing you can do in that sinful state. But somehow in that sinful state, you can do something or say something or think something that is going to so impress God that He's going to fill us with the Holy Spirit. It's not by grace through faith. And I think this is one of the great problems of the church through the world today, is the absence of the power of God the Holy Spirit. So let's begin with a word of prayer. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God. Without it, Heavenly Father, we would not know You. We would not know salvation. And so, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the Word of God and for the ministry of Your Spirit, who is a teacher. Father, I pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Now, rarely do I do something in the following class that we did in the previous class, but got a couple of comments from it, and I just want to be sure that you understood what it was about. So let's go through quickly the Old Testament passages of what we see in the New Testament. And so let's begin with Exodus 25. Exodus 25, verse 8. Let them construct a sanctuary for Me, that I may dwell among them. So, what we want to understand is that throughout history, Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus Christ needs a place to dwell on earth. Now, for a brief 33 to 37 years, whatever the case may be, He came physically on earth. But throughout all history, He needs somewhere to dwell. And in the Old Testament, to teach His principle, He had a sanctuary built for Himself. Now, then let's look at Exodus 29. 29, 45 and 46. I will dwell among the sons of Israel, and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now, if we relate that to the church, He brought us out of the slave market of sin, that He could dwell in us. Has somewhere to dwell on earth during the church age. And He decided to dwell inside of believers. But they had to be believers drawn out from the slave market of sin. And therefore, we have the redemption and salvation for one of the sole purposes, to give Jesus Christ somewhere to dwell during the church age. Now, third, let's go to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, verse 11. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among them, and my soul will not reject you. Now, this is one of the most wonderful doctrines, eternal security, and it amazes me that people still try to find various reasons why you can lose your salvation. Some pretty sound teachers, well, if you do just certain things, certain sins, or deny Him, if you deny Him, He will deny you. A false understanding of the passage in Timothy. But we are loved by God and set apart to Him for all eternity. And He will never desert us. We can desert Him. Age of Israel, they deserted Him many times. But He did not desert them. Even in the church age, where they are under divine discipline. But in the millennium, they will be restored. Then let's look at Leviticus 12. Leviticus 12. Excuse me, Leviticus 26, 12. I'm sorry. Leviticus 26, verse 12. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. First of all, He will not reject us. He will walk among us. How does He walk among us? Inside of us. So let's just say, and I hope this is true, everyone in this room, at this moment, is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is dwelling amongst us by being present in every believer. Then in verse 13 of Leviticus 26, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. For us, that's out of the slave market of sin. So that you would not be their slaves. And I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. So what we have here is we're not slaves of sin. It's just so important that we understand. We're not slaves of sin. We have been redeemed out of that. Now, we'll see this in the next class. You can make a decision to raise up your sin nature, your inherited sin nature, and give it power. You decide to do that. When you choose, you and I choose to sin, mental attitude sin, sin of the tongue, overt sin, we are raising the dead in order to sin. Because Christ has set us free from that. And then let's look at Numbers 9. This is all in the Torah. The sacred books of Israel, written by Moses, and demonstration. I don't want you to think of the Torah as law, but think of it as grace. The grace declarations of God. That's what the Torah is. And so we look at Numbers chapter 9, and we're going to read from verse 15. So Numbers 9, verse 15, and we're going to read through 23. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was erected, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and in the evening it was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning. So it was continuously, the cloud would cover it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Just be sure you get the picture of what's going on. Whenever the cloud was lifted from over the tent. Afterward, the sons of Israel would then set out, and in the place where the cloud settled down, there the sons of Israel would camp. So they knew when to get up, where to camp. At the command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out, and the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remained camp. Even when the cloud lingered over the tabernacle for many days, the sons of Israel would keep the Lord's charge and not set out. If sometimes the cloud remained a few days over the tabernacle, according to the command of the Lord, they remained camp. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. Verse 21, if sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, when the cloud was lifted in the morning, they would move out. Or if it remained in the day and that night, whenever the cloud was lifted, they would set out. He repeats it over and over in different ways so that they'll be sure they get it. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud lingered over the tabernacle, staying above, the sons of Israel remained camped and it did not set out. But when it was lifted, they did set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped. And at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the Lord's charge, according to the command of the Lord, through Moses. So, this is guidance. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides us when to move out, when to stay. Now, we've got His dwelling there. We've got guidance. Now, we're moving in life. So let's look at Zechariah 2:5. Zechariah 2:5. Now the important thing about Zechariah 2:5 is the idea of protection. So let's take a look at Zechariah 2:5. There's Matthew. It's not Matthew. Alright, Zechariah 2:5. Come on, Zach. I know you're in there. I know you're in there, Zach. Well, where are you? Zechariah 2:5. Here's where we have it. And what I want you to see here is that when we move about, you're protected. 2:5. And if I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. People, you and I have no glory. Our glory is Christ in us. We have no glory in and of ourselves. Our glory is of Christ. And He is there like a wall to protect us. Now let's look at Zechariah 2:10. Sing for joy and be glad. Now we've moved from the protection to inner happiness, regardless of what's going on in our lives. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. He's talking here about the millennium, when He comes and rules with them. And then finally, Ezekiel 37. Now we'll be studying this Ezekiel passage later in our study on Ezekiel. We got to get back into there and get moving. I did not mean to take so long to get started. Ezekiel 37. And let's start reading at verse 26. 26 through 28. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. I hope you got the idea that God always desires to have a people. We are that people. And it should characterize our lives that we are aware I am His. He has chosen me to be one of His own. That's why we are to act the way we should act. Forgive. Watch our tongue, that only grace comes out of it. Because we're His. Now verse 28, and the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Why has He done this with us? For the sake of the world. That the world, the unbelieving world, the outsiders, from our study of Colossians, might know that He is, and that He is God, and that there are those who love Him, and He and those that He loves. This is why you and I are here. We are to be a witness to the world. That's our primary reason for being here. Otherwise, we'd have gone home as soon as we became believers. He left us here that we might witness to the world of the true God. So, how will the world know that Christ is in you? How will they know? Because we say so? I don't think so. Because we go to church? No. Because we live by some legalistic life pattern? No. Because you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit? No. Because you have knowledge of Him? No. Because we love as He loved. That's how the world will know. They will know by that love. The world doesn't see that love too much today. But that's how the world will know. Jesus Christ said in His new commandment, the world will know that you're mine if you love as I love. This is exactly how the world will know that you are in Him and that He is in you. That is by our love toward one another, other believers. Not just unbelievers, other believers. It is difficult to love other believers. It is not difficult to love an unbeliever. We expect nothing from an unbeliever. But when a believer lives a sinful life pattern, is rude, sins against us, doesn't live what we think they should live, all these kinds of things, how you and I deal with all of this is very important. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, we have the strong teaching of the doctrine of separation. The world's got to know there's a righteousness related to our love. It's not just love. In other words, God loved the world in giving His Son, not in saving just anybody and everybody. He saves only those that are in His Son. That's why He gave His Son. So that becomes the great issue. Now, if there is a God, then why doesn't He do something in the world today about all the evil? With all the hurt? With all the crime? With all the abominable acts going on? With all the death of children, babies around the world? Dying? All the horrible things? Why doesn't He just come down and do something? Why doesn't He take care of those who are hurting? Those who are broken in the world? If He is a holy God, then why doesn't He do something about all the wrong? These are the questions that an unbelieving world might ask, and in many cases does ask. So, if there is a God, then why all that is going on today is allowed to go on? If I were God, this would not be happening. If I were God, no one would be die of starvation. If I were God, everything would be fair. If I were God. That's how they judge God. You can't do that, people. You can't judge God by your human understandings. First of all, He's not the ruler of this world. He has turned that over since the fall of Adam and Eve up into the millennium. There has been Satan rule. There has been no theocracy since the fall of Adam and Eve. In the garden with Adam and Eve, theocracy. In the millennium, theocracy. But in between, no theocracy. God is not in authority. God is not ruling the world. Satan rules the world. Yes, only to the limits that God allows. And that's some pretty strong limits, as we know from the Holocaust. But nevertheless, Satan is in rule. Satan rules the world. And that's why all these things are happening. And that's why we beg of people to come to God. Because the world is unfair. And the only place you're going to find fairness is in the Lord. So then they ask, if there is a God, why doesn't He do something about all of this? And where's all this love of God? Y'all keep saying God is love. Where's His love? Look at the world today. Look at America today. Look at my family. See? Look at this. Look at that. Where's this love of God? He claims that He's a God of love. Well, where's His love? I don't see it. All I see is hate, self-interest, misery, this type of things. Where is the God of love? Where is His love? Now, what's the answer to that question? Where is the love of God? It's in you and me. That's where His love is. That is where God's love is. It's inside of believers, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You are His people. We are His temple. This is why God the Holy Spirit is in you. You've got to understand all these simple things. This is why God the Holy Spirit is in you. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have camp. I'm asking you to be in prayer for me and for the other teachers, but be in prayer for me. And teaching young children about forgiveness. Teaching older teenagers about forgiveness. What happens if we don't? Why we should? What happens if we do? I'm supposed to do this in 1 hour. I'm supposed to teach 100 in what, 25 now? Something like that. Of young children, young kids, young children in one class, older kids in another, about forgiveness that is difficult for adult Christians to grasp and to do, and to do. So I beg you to be in prayer. But people, we have to start with the understanding we're here because of Him. We're here to show other people His love. That's why we're here. That's your excuse for being here. We have no other excuse for being here. We're here to show the world the love of God. That is in forgiveness. That is in mercy. That is in kindness. And all the things that we're going to study that love is. So this becomes a great issue. This is why the Holy Spirit is in you. This is why Jesus Christ is in you. The Son of God is in you. The Spirit of God is in you. Why? That we could show the world God and the love of God. So that the world will see the love of God and the love of Christ flowing out from us. That's why we are His body. Think about that. That means what comes out of his body should demonstrate his love. In a few minutes, we'll be studying sins of the tongue. Sins that come out from our body that defile our whole body, the Bible says. It defiles the whole body. Now, if we transfer that to the body of Christ, when the body of Christ is out of kilter, that pollutes the whole body of Christ as far as the world is concerned. Not theologically, not permanently, but nevertheless, as far as the world is concerned, it does. So how we love one another, treat one another, forgive one another, is how the world sees the love of God. That's how they see it. Now, I've just mistreated you, but let me tell you about the love of God. Hey, forget it. I don't care about your words. This is one reason parents have such trouble rearing children. They want to preach to them and then treat them in another way. You can't do that. Children learn by how they're treated. That's how they learn. That's how they learn about love. That's how they learn about a lot of things. By the way they are treated. Not by sermons. Not by lectures. Not by sitting down and being straightened out. But they learn by how we treat them. That's the way the world learns. The world is a child. And the child learns by the way it's treated. By the way they observe. That's how they learn these things. So we're seeing why we're here in relationship to spiritual love. Think about this. We know love of God by the cross. Look at the cross, you know, and see the love of God. But the world first sees this love in how we love one another. For it is this Christ who is in us. It is this Christ who loves from within us by His Spirit. That's what the world sees. It is the Spirit who empowers in us this love. People, this is simply why we're here. So that Jesus Christ can be in you. So that Jesus Christ can be somewhere in this world and the world can see Him. Go back to the age of Israel. I want you to have a sanctuary, and then when you build a city, I want you to have a temple. That I can dwell there, and the whole world can see, here is where God dwells, with these people, in this city, in this sanctuary, in this temple. That's no longer here. So now the world looks, and they see a walking temple. That's you and I. That's why Paul makes it very clear. Know you not that your body is a temple? You and I are a temple. We're a walking temple, but nevertheless a temple. And Jesus Christ wants to dwell in that temple, and He can when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. So first He made us a temple. Then He supplied us with the Holy Spirit, who makes it ready for Jesus Christ to come within us. When we're in sin, Christ doesn't want to be there. Goodbye. I'm out of here. See? Now the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us. We still have that stability. We still have that assurance. The worst sinner on earth, who is a believer, has the Holy Spirit in him while he's doing all those horrible things. He still has the Holy Spirit. He's still saved. Jesus Christ still wants to come and abide there. That's why you and I are here. That Jesus Christ can be in us. Just as He was in the temple as the Shekinah glory, and just as He was in the flesh and died and rose again, He's now in you. He was in the temple. He was in the flesh, and now He's inside of you. That's how He makes His representation on earth. How will the world know that Jesus Christ is in you? How will the world know you belong to Jesus Christ? That you love one another as He loves you. So, we have to know how He loves us. We have to have that same love flow through us by the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit gave Him. And then the world will see how Jesus Christ loves. Because it's the same love. That is what is remarkable. I know me. It is remarkable that the same love that was in Jesus Christ can flow through me. That is just amazing. If I were Christ, I'd be more stingy with my love than to let it flow through some sinners. See? But He doesn't. You're filled with the Spirit, my love can flow through you. That's amazing, people. This ideal of spiritual love that we're studying. So, it is vital that we see just how important it is to love one another as He loved us. How, by the presence of the Spirit of God, He was able to love. And we're able to love by that same way. The presence of Jesus Christ in you is confirmed by the outward manifestation of this love. Now, when we finish this introduction, long introduction, get to the description of spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13, some of those are inside. Some of those the world will never see. Some of those the world will see. Half of them are inside. The world will not see them. Half of them are overt. Love is long-suffering. That's inside of you. Love is kind. Ah, that's what they will see. Love is not arrogant. They won't see that. Love does not act unbecoming. They will see that. See? That's why the description of love is given. What happens inside of us reflects what's happening on the outside. What the world is going to see. So the presence of Jesus Christ in you is confirmed by the outward manifestation of His love. The world cannot see the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit in you. They can't see it. The world cannot see your faith. Cannot see it. The world cannot see God's truth in you. They don't see that you're a temple. They don't see that you're a temple. In fact, they see some of us and they can see just a slob. They don't see something. And some of us, they see some really nice, clean, decent-looking people. But they don't see God. They don't see that you're a temple. They don't see Christ in you. They don't see the Holy Spirit in you. All this for an external impact of spiritual love in our lives. That's why all these other things are there. The Holy Spirit, God's truth, these kinds of things cannot be seen by the world. But they're inside of us that they can see when they're reflected in our life. The battle is on the inside. One believer that I have always, since I've read his books, have looked forward to seeing in heaven is Whitaker Chambers. I love his writing. And Whitaker Chambers wrote, "The battle is a battle for men's souls." And how accurate is that? That's where the real battle is, for men's souls. They want to capture our soul. The world wants your soul. The flesh wants to rule your soul. The devil wants to rule your soul. The Holy Spirit wants to rule your soul. When you let the Holy Spirit rule your soul, the flesh is no longer in control. The flesh is angry. It wants to rule. So it wants to come back up and counter the ruling of the Holy Spirit. That's why this battle is inside of us. It's an ongoing battle inside of us. Not forgiving is a battle inside of us. Not loving is a battle inside of us. Not being filled with the Spirit is a battle inside of us. Now, the world can't even see this battle. It can see the results of the battle, manifestations of the battle. It can see manifestations of who wins. Whether the flesh wins or the Holy Spirit wins. See? Now, let's take a look at the church in the 20 centuries of church age. We just studied each century of the church age. 20 of them. Great lacking of love. Especially in some of the centuries. Great lacking of love. A lot of martyrdom. Killing Christians because they believed that you shouldn't baptize a baby. And they were martyred for that. On the other hand, martyred because you believed in transubstantiation. That is, that you believed that when you took communion, it actually became the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And people were martyred for believing that. Martyred. I'm going to say by Christians. I'm sure there were some cases where Christians martyred Christians. I'm sure there were some cases where a person was really a Christian that martyred someone who believed, that did not believe in infant baptism. I'm sure both of them were believers. But the one martyred the other because they did not believe in infant baptism. Can you imagine that? You know, and let me a side effect on that. We have so much to be thankful for in America. And why they want to change America still baffles me. Why they want to disown our heritage is beyond my understanding. It is just so remarkable. The freedom and the protection of that freedom in America. If you want to believe in transubstantiation, go at it. If you believe in infant baptism, go at it. If you don't believe in infant baptism, walk your life. If you don't believe in transubstantiation, worship God as you see fit. What an unbelievable. And you can just see with the changing of the guard, the changing in American history ideology, the changing of its view toward religion. It's now becoming a little hostile toward Christianity. A little hostile toward Judaism. Just so you can see with the change in the fundamental freedom that we enjoy in America. And why they can't see this? Because they're fools. Being wise, they became fools. The Presbyterian Church. Great division between Pearl S. Buck wanting to clothe the natives in Africa. James Gretchen Machen wanting to change their soul and eternal destiny with just the gospel. Well, Pearl S. Buck had the prestige, the popularity, the following. So the Presbyterian Church voted with her. Machen and various people, and the word brought that on is that today in history is the day that he was ordained, June 23rd. But he had to leave, and he formed another movement, the Presbyterian movement. Another illustration, 19th century slavery. Slavery divided the church, believers and families and a nation. This is what Satan planned on doing. He could divide a church. He could divide a family over this issue, and he did. But as horrible as slavery was, fighting it is not the work of church. See, it divides the church. It brought about hatred toward one another. Not forgiveness, hate, antagonism, factions, battle. Paul did not get involved in all these social issues. He, in the power of the leading of the Holy Spirit, stayed with the issue of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to do with these kind of issues that come along in history. Other crusades that have happened, political crusades, where Jesus Christ is not glorified. Again, it is not that these crusades do not contain truth. I'm part, I guess, of a music crusade. I like the good old hymns that teach something. I'm not for jumping up and down and hollering and screaming and saying the same thing 17 times. I'm just not. And when I'm gone, this church wants to do that, that's fine. But that's not what the battle is about. The battle is about the truth of Jesus Christ. See? And in a certain element of what is right. See, that's where Satan does it. There's a certain element that's right that causes the division. Certainly slavery is wrong. And that's the right of anti-slavery. So Satan picks up on that and divides churches, divides families, divides believers. See? So he takes some of the right, some of the truth, and uses it to cause division. Because they contain an element of right, Satan is able to make his impact. If there was no element of right, there'd be no impact. Be no impact. I like to use the base, horrible illustration. A guy comes home. Honey, you'd be proud. I resisted temptation. A lady came up, gave me the key to her room at the hotel, and I resisted and came home. And she finds out that it was Martha Ray. Somebody like that. It wasn't Marilyn Monroe. See? So, but the truth part of it is that she is beautiful. She is, just beautiful woman. There's the truth of the temptation. See? There's the truth of being tempted in a battle. Is that there's an element of truth. There's an element of something that is advantage to it that causes the division. See? If there isn't, then there's no division. See? It has to involve some truth, some bite to get us to it. But the love of Jesus Christ is never seen and never will be seen in these kind of battles. You, family, friends, believe you have to be baptized to be saved. Or some false doctrine or issue. What's your response? Someone in your family that, no, I believe, here you go. Got a 4th of July coming up. Oh, you're with the family. You only do it twice a year, Christmas and 4th of July. And there's so-and-so over there. And he's mouthing off, you've got to be baptized to be saved. What do you do? See? What do you do about that? What's your response? To attack? To malign? To judge? Let's make it even stronger. They're homosexual. They're lesbian. What are you going to do? Attack? Malign? Judge? Straighten them out? Run them down? Or create an environment of spiritual love? This is what we're here for, people. Remember, kindness of God leads many to repentance. One thing I hope to be able to teach these young people at camp. Forgiveness does not mean condoning. Forgiveness does not mean reconciliation. Forgiveness does not mean that you accept what the other person has done, that you're forgiving them of. Doesn't mean that. Doesn't include that. Doesn't involve that. Reconciliation, that is where you come back together. Reconciliation has a lot of issues. Just forgiving doesn't include those things. It's very interesting. I'm coming to a conclusion that forgiveness is very selfish. It's for you. It's to clear you. Clear you of hate. Clear you of anxiety. Clear you of animosity. Clear you of resentment. Clear you of jealousy. Clear you of a lot of things. It doesn't really affect the other person. It affects you. It's about you. Now you can walk in the Spirit. Now you can love as He loved. Now you can have peace and joy in your own soul. So I don't know that I want to tell a 10-year-old that forgiveness is selfishness, but that's about what I'm coming to. It's about you and your relationship with the Lord. See? Do you want to forgive, or do you want to carry that anxiety, that hatred, that jealousy, that anger? Do you want to carry that, or do you want to let it go? See? What's going to be the result? And that's one of the things we're going to say. What happens if you forgive? What happens if you don't forgive? I'm thinking about doing something I've never done at camp before. Usually, I'm a 1-2-3 speaker, and then I have them repeat it back. This time, I think I'm going to do a panel with them up in front, and we're going to talk about what does forgiveness mean? What happens if you forgive? What happens if you don't forgive? Why should we forgive? I got about 9 questions, and we're going to go through them, and then have another 3 people in chairs with Bible verses, and I'll give those to them, and they'll be ready to read the Bible. Because this is very important. I think if the younger a person learns to forgive, the easier it'll be later on in life. It's like running a marathon. The first day when you walk a quarter of a mile is a long way away from when you run the 26 miles. But you've got to start with that first quarter mile. And then you go to the first mile, and then so forth. So at a very young age, start learning to forgive. How to forgive and why to forgive. What happens when you forgive? And you won't carry those things with you through life. And then when the big things start hitting you, and unfortunately, in some of these children's lives, I imagine the bigs have already started in some of their homes. And so I'd be tender with that. So I need your prayers for the leading of the Holy Spirit and teaching them these truths. See? So what we're looking at here is you create an environment with spiritual love. This is what you're here for. And the work of faith is being filled with the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to pour that love in you, and that love creates an environment. Our part is faith. The environment is the Holy Spirit. You got it? Our part is faith. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Not me. They're not seeing my love. They're seeing how Jesus Christ loved. Remember that. You don't want them to see your love. My love, oh boy, you don't want that. See, that's prejudice. That, boy, I don't love this, don't love that. This, I don't like vegetables, I don't love this, I don't love that. And they're just things about my love, see. You don't want my love. You want our Christ love. I don't think you love vegetables either, but nevertheless, that you got to have His love. That's the love I want people to see. See? It's a work of faith. We can't do it. It's a work of faith. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Our part is simple faith. The battle is faith. It's inside. The world doesn't see it. The world doesn't know your battle. Your battle is a battle of faith. If we can produce this love by our obedience, by our doing, we get the glory. And it draws attention to us. But it's not our love. It's His love. It's the love of Christ given to us by the Holy Spirit. That's the love we want the world to see. Not my love. His love. This is how Christ loves. See? This is how He deals with it. So we come back to all these issues in life that we have to encounter every day, all day. How do we deal with them? See, we deal with them in spiritual love. Spiritual love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. We're going to have to study what that means. Spiritual love doesn't condone unrighteousness. Spiritual love doesn't condone sin. Spiritual love doesn't condone abomination. saved. See? Spiritual love rejoices in righteousness. What does that mean? These are the kinds of things. And yet we have many passages. Do not associate. And we're going to see this morning. A very tough passage. I mean, to me, it's tough. Do not associate with people who cause trouble with sins of the tongue in a local church. Think about it. You got a troublemaker, sins of the tongue, a big mouth. Do not associate with him. Is that Christian love? Yes. Yes. So we have to understand what this love does, what this love doesn't. So we'll pick it up here. We're going to go to Romans next Sunday morning. So this is where we'll start next Sunday morning. Go right into the book of Romans. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray your Spirit could take some of the things we've seen this morning. Use these things to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Use these things to strengthen believers, to make us more like Christ. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.